Everyone, delighted to have you with us. We're going to get right into God's Word. If you're visiting, welcome. Delighted to have you with us. If you're visiting over YouTube, welcome as well. We love God's Word here. And so if you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We'd love to give you a Bible. You're welcome to keep it. Keep your hand up there till the ushers get to you. And those of you that already have your Bibles, we are in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 13 this morning, Luke chapter 13. You know, lately, I'm sure every pastor has run into this. People are asking me political questions. Who do I vote for? What do I vote on? And I tell them the best way to find that out is just to look at everything through the perspective of this incredible book called the Bible. And it's pretty cut and dried. It's black and white, as you can see what God's Word says in light of the issues that we're dealing with in the United States of America. I love my nation. I served in Vietnam. I love our law enforcement. I love the very fact that we are one nation under God, but we're slipping. We need to get back to being one nation under God. We hear all the time, make America great again. Well, we need to make America godly again before it'll ever be great again. And I believe God is able. And you know as well as I do, revival is not going to begin at the White House. Revival has to begin at my house. Because I can point the finger at everybody else when I have three pointing back at me, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we need to look at everything in light of God's Word. And I'm sure that the Lord would say, this is God, and I approve of this message. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to all stand, and we're going to salute the flag of the United States of America here this morning. Ready, begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Luke 13. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning, which is truth. And thank you, Lord, that we can discern the lies and the fake news from the truth by looking into your holy scriptures. You yourself, Lord, said, my word is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 14, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you this morning that we still have the privilege to sit here, gathered together as the body of Christ. We have the freedom to open the Bible. We have the freedom to sing songs and hymns and praises to you. We have the freedom to gather together corporately and worship you, Lord, our God. May we never take these things for granted, because as we know, in this world, there are people trying to take them away. But we also know that he that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. And so this morning, with open Bibles, open hearts, open ears, open eyes, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would speak to us and feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are about halfway through the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. In chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus continues with a series of parables. Parabole is the term in the original Greek. It means to bring a physical example of a spiritual truth. And that's a good way to teach. Whatever the culture may be, whatever the environment may be like, it's good to take things like that and give spiritual truths from them. It's an example by which a doctrine or precept is illustrated. Remember when your kids were growing up, you'd say to them, what do I got to do, draw you a picture? Well, Jesus says that to his kids. He's going to draw us a picture again here this morning, because sometimes we need to have physical examples of spiritual truths. The Gospel of Luke, written by a doctor known as the beloved physician, has 24 parables in the book. It's got the most parables of any gospel in the scriptures. In our first parable here this morning, the first two parables that we have are short. The first one we have is in verses 18 and 19, and it's known as the parable or the parabole of the mustard seed. And this is what the Lord says. Verse 18, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. And the birds of the air nested in its branches. The second short parable is the parable of the leaven. We know it today as yeast, Fleischmann's. And in verse 20 and 21, the Lord says, and again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven or yeast, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. So here in the first parable, Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, which grew into a large tree. Mustard seeds were not created to be large trees. They were created to be small bushes. And so there's a problem here. And that's why Jesus is sharing this particular parable with the religious leaders whom he rebuked. They were threatening to kill him because of the conviction that he brought upon them, because he came and exposed their hypocrisy, false teaching, and all of these things. And this parable has to do with corruption in the church, contamination in both of these parables. Here we see that it grew and became a large tree, which is abnormal, and the birds of the air nested in it. And being an agrarian culture, meaning they were agriculturally minded, Jesus again uses the figure of planting to teach his parable. In Matthew 13, Jesus refers to the mustard seed as being smaller than all the other seeds. Over the years, we've had Bible critics that say, aha, I found a mistake in Scripture. And this has often been used by critics to try to prove that Scripture is errant. I got news for you. I've been reading this incredible book for 40 years, and I have yet to find one mistake, one problem, anything wrong with this incredible book given by the inspiration of God, meaning it's God-breathed, every word, every cross T, every dotted I. And the day that I don't believe that with all of my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength, you won't see me in this pulpit any longer. This is God's word. But yet today we have these people who aren't even born again, who cannot understand spiritual things, that try to prove that Jesus made a mistake, that Jesus was fallible. How stupid is that? He's God. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, God the Son. But yet people still try to go through this incredible book and find mistakes. Their mistake is not giving their life and their heart to Jesus Christ. Because once a person does that, then all of a sudden they can understand spiritual things. You've heard me share my testimony. When we got to Vietnam, they gave every one of us a little New Testament. And I carried it in my fatigues, wrapped in plastic for all the time I was there. It was a good luck charm. And every time I tried to open it and read it, I couldn't understand it. You know why? Because I didn't know the author. And there are people today that try to understand this incredible book, and unless you know the author, you can't understand this book. I used to pray, Oh, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, the Lord's Prayer, and he wasn't my father. Why? Because the Bible clearly says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Father also. And it's an amazing thing that happens when you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, when you repent of your sins and come to know him as your Lord and Savior, all of a sudden you're reading a love letter to you. He's speaking to you. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And my prayer always is, Lord, may we hear your voice today as we go through this section of Scripture. corporately as well as individually. Isn't it amazing? This is the only book on the planet where we can all draw something from it that will enhance our lives, and we can all find something individually that God says to us. No other book can do that. So Jesus was not comparing the mustard seed to all of the other seeds in existence, but only to the seeds which were in the area of Palestine. He was speaking to people in the area of Palestine, and the smallest seed in existence for them in Palestine was the mustard seed. The seeds of which these people were familiar with. Of the many plants grown at that time in the area of Palestine, the mustard seed was the smallest. And I don't have to defend that. It's not all about the size of the seed. It's all about what happened to that seed. It's all about the parable, the important spiritual lesson that God wants to teach us through what we see here in these two verses. When the mustard seed here in his parable was planted, it was supposed to provide a shrub or grow a shrub. But when we see here that it produces a tree, there's a problem. It's highly abnormal, and that's the point that Jesus is trying to get across. Because of its abnormal growth, it says the birds of the air nested in its branches. The birds speak of evil in Scripture. You remember when Jesus taught the parable of the sower in the seed, how there was some seed that laid on the stony ground or on the hard ground, and the birds of the air came and snatched it away. And here, the birds nesting in the tree is a picture of evil as well, as they're nesting in its branches. They speak of evil, they speak of false doctrine, and they speak of false teachers. That's why Jesus is telling this parable, because he's exposing all of these things in the religious leaders that were standing there in the audience. The point being is that Christianity, the church, started with a small seed, a humble beginning, small as a grain as a mustard seed, but as it grew, especially as we see it today, the growth is abnormal. We see a large physical growth in many instances in the church, but where is the spiritual growth? That is the all-important thing in the church today. Why? Because there's a word in the Old Testament that the Lord would stamp on a church door that turned away from him, and it's called Ichabod. The word means the spirit has departed. And I wonder how many churches in America and throughout the world today could have Ichabod stamped on the door because the Word of God is not there, the Holy Spirit is not there, and the Son of God is not worshiped there. It's nothing but just a religious organization, a religious group that gathers together. Today, people are more concerned with the physical growth over spiritual growth and maturity. And there is only one way that we can grow and bear much fruit. And Jesus tells us very clearly. We need to abide in him, in his word in us. And when we do that, we bring forth much fruit. Jesus also speaks of his word as seed, that when it's planted, it brings forth 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. And that's why we are so dogmatic, if you would, with getting God's word out. The word, the word, the word, the word. It's not just here on Sunday mornings for an hour or so. We need to feed ourselves spiritually. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. This is real soul food. This is the milk, the meat, and the manna that feeds our very soul. And if we're just going once a week or once a month, or if you're a CEO, Christmas and Easter only, then you're really not going to grow. We need to grow. And this is the best thing that we can feed our very soul. But today we hear all about mega, don't we? Mega this, mega that. Not just churches. Mega. Great. Giant. You know, in the book of Acts, when the church was very small, do you know that's where the word mega came for the first time when it makes reference to the church? They had mega love, mega grace, mega mercy. Yeah, that's the all-important thing in every church fellowship, is we would have great love for one another, great love for a lost world. Great grace, great mercy. Why? Because that's what we have received when we come to know the Lord ourselves. Oftentimes people say, and every pastor hears this, how big is your church? And I can tell you exactly how big my church is, zero. This is not my church. This is his church. He said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. All I can do is feed the sheep and get out of the way. It's like nails on a chalkboard when they say, oh, that's Joe's church. No, no, please don't do that. The supernatural growth has been caused by carnal methods is what we see here. And it's almost like the human body. There was a period in baseball. I'm a baseball nut. When they had the steroid thing, remember that? When guys were injecting steroids in their bodies for false growth. And you know what? Unfortunately, that same thing can happen to the church today. A supernatural growth that's from spiritual steroids, if you would. And it's a false growth, using carnal methods rather than allowing the Holy Spirit, as the Bible tells us in Acts 2:47, to add to the church daily those that are being saved. That's a healthy church. When people are growing, when people are getting saved, when there's a lot of love and excitement about Jesus Christ, that's a healthy church, and it's not based upon numbers. Paul tells us the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. When you get a chance, here's your homework. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you tell me if we're not there today. It's amazing. We are right there. And the church needs to wake up and get ready for the return of our King. I'm not going to get off into prophecy, but just look around what we're seeing. They're getting ready to build the third temple in Israel. That's a sign of prophecy, the third temple. Yeah. Pestilence, earthquakes, haters of God. Now they're trying to remove God from our Pledge of Allegiance. That's part of the reason I said it today. We need to be one nation under God. How sad that we've come to that place. But there's a major problem today because there's many who profess to be Christians who are devoid of the knowledge of the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. And that's why when people come to me and ask me questions, who do I vote for? You know what I often say? If you have to ask, you already have your answer. If you have to ask, you already have your answer. And I think it's so important that we know God's truth. And unfortunately, there are those that say, I'm a Christian. It's almost like this is your choice. It's like Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors. But what's your flavor? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a, you know, whatever. I have a real problem with that. I was in getting a submarine sandwich not long ago. A young lady at the counter had a cross on. I go, wow, you got a cross on. Are you a Christian? She said, no, I'm a Methodist. Whoa. But the people, that's the way they think. We laugh, but it's sad, really. In all reality, it's sad. Last week, I was telling Ryan or somebody, if the police come and try to shut us down because we're holding a church service, I'm just going to tell them, we're protesting. P-R-O-T-E-S-T-A-N-T. Protestant. Now, Paul tells us the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Would you say that was true today? Look what people are doing that say they're Christians. And I'm not going to lay out a list again. You can see it if you read the Word. Things that we're doing in America today that are totally against the Word of God. But yet I'm a Christian. Paul also tells us that they will have itching ears. People will come to these religious services just to have their ears tickled. Motivational speakers. And look at some of the mega churches in America today. Mega only in size. Where people are just getting motivational messages. Paul says they will heap up for themselves teachers who will turn their ears away from the truth. Wow. That scares me. Why? Because my Bible tells me, and this is one of my ministry verses, James 3:1, not many should teach the word of God because you will receive a stricter judgment. And the last thing I want to do is misrepresent God in his word from his pulpit. And they will be turned aside to fables, Paul says. A fable is a tale, a story. Motivational speakers. Let me ask you, are we there? And many times people visit or come through the doors and go, man, it is so good to hear the word of God taught. And going, well, where are you going? Your life must be guided by the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the manufacturer's handbook. He created you, and he also gives us a handbook to follow so that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, so we can vote in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. And again Jesus says, leaven in Scripture is always a representation of evil. Exodus 12, before the children of Israel could leave and leave Egypt and go to the promised land, they had to bake unleavened bread, get the leaven out of their households. Leaven causes fermentation. Literally, leaven causes rottenness in the dough. It permeates a lump of dough. And that's what we see here. It means to inveterate in the church. It means to inveterate mental and moral corruption. In Scripture, leaven is always a symbol of evil. It points to evil doctrine, which will find its way into the church. And you tell me, has that not happened today? A pastor of a megachurch not too long ago said, we're going to unhitch from the Old Testament. Really? Do you know what happens when you get rid of the Old Testament? Oh, my. Again, that's God's word. Just in chapter 1 of Genesis, you know what happens when you throw that out? You throw creation out, right in the first verse. Bara is the term. God created the heavens and the earth. And you throw God out. God in the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, is Elohim, and it means God in 3 persons. You got the Trinity right there in the first verse of the Bible. And then it goes on to talk about gender. Would you say that's an issue today? What are we up to now? 170-some genders today? My Bible tells me it's male and female, period. Now can you see why they're trying to get rid of the Old Testament and throw out doctrine? This points to evil doctrine, which has made its way into the church. How sad. That's why I love to give Bibles out. When you have a Bible in your lap, you're holding that pastor's feet to the fire. This is what God says. It permeates. It brings rottenness into the pure word, the pure manna of God. And guess what? Like leaven, it spreads. Look what happened to many, many denominations in America today. You must eat fish on Friday. Something fishy about that. Purgatory. Do you know there's no such thing as purgatory? Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that he purged us from all of our sins. And if all of our sins have been purged, why would you need purgatory? That's a money-making scam, is what that is. I'll move on before I get in trouble on that one, but it's the truth. God has purged us from all of our sins. When Jesus Christ said, it is finished on the cross, guess what that means? It's done. It's complete. You can't add to it. You don't need an upgrade. Jesus Christ, atoning blood on the cross, washes away all of our sins, past, present, future. And part of that leaven that's being spread today, part of that leaven that is permeating the church today, there are those that say, there's many ways to heaven. Have you ever heard that one? Many ways. And you know what I say? No, there's not many ways to heaven, but I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, there's many ways to God. And they go, really? I go, yeah, because everybody's going to stand before him one day. No matter what path you take, you're going to stand before a holy God one day. And there's only one path that leads to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. We're going to get into that in a moment. But yes, everybody's going to stand before God. And I'm so grateful I've got my defense attorney, Jesus Christ, that's going to stand on my behalf and say, Father, this one is innocent. He belongs to me. He belongs to you. Because I have my hand in Jesus Christ's hand, and he has his hand in the Father's hand, and we are forgiven for all of our sins. That's what salvation is all about. And they say, oh, God loves everybody. I agree. God loves everybody. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But what have you done with this man who is called Jesus? There's one mediator between God and man. There's only one person, the Lamb of God, who will keep you from eternal separation from God. And they say, oh, God loves everybody, no matter how you live, no matter what your lifestyle may be. Then they say, oh, I have my own beliefs. Really? My religion is private. It's very personal. I'll tell you what, the day that I got saved, I was so excited, I couldn't help but tell everybody. Because there's nothing more incredible, and you've heard me a million times say the greatest miracle, I think, in the church today is for a person to be born again and a person to be saved. That's a miracle. Some of my relatives are still shaking their heads today going, are you kidding me? Him? Yeah. That's how God gets the glory. He takes the offscourings of this world and he cleans us up and he fills us with his Spirit. And we are new creations in Christ. The Bible says, he that is in Christ is a new creation. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Well, Jesus right now is going to set that issue straight. He's going to set the record straight. Look at verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages teaching. That's why we have such an emphasis on teaching the Word of God. Everywhere Jesus went, he taught. Be it with the multitudes, feeding the 5,000. Before he fed them physically, he fed them spiritually. We find him in the synagogue last week, preaching and teaching everywhere. And you tell me how important the Word of God is. Everywhere Jesus went, he taught. And journeying towards Jerusalem, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Good question, would you say? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, and to me, these are some of the most scary, terrifying words in all of the Bible. I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, oh, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you're from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all your prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Good question, would you say? In our first verse, Lord, are there few who are saved? Oftentimes the scribes would discuss this question among themselves. They had the liberals that said, oh, everybody's going to be in heaven. And they also had the very, very, very legal ones who would make the way so narrow no one could enter in. And you know what? This is still a common question today. I like to throw that question out there every once in a while. How are you going to heaven? How are you going to get there? And it's amazing some of the answers that you get. Well, I'm a good person. Really? My Bible tells me that there's none good. No, not one. We all qualify. Why? Because Jesus said not only it's our actions that are sinful at times, but even our thoughts. He said, if you thought it, you'd done it. You lust after a woman as a married man, you've committed adultery. If you hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder. If you gossip, you've slandered that person's character. I mean, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Lord, are there few who are saved? And so they asked Jesus his thoughts on the subject. We're going to get the answer right from the lips of the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And look what Jesus does. Immediately, Jesus makes the matter personal. The matter is really not how many, but whether or not you will be saved. Look at verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I will say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So the all-important question is not how many. And it's the same question that goes out from pulpits when we teach the word week in and week out is, are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? And how are you saved? That's the most important question anyone will ever have to answer in their whole life. Pilate threw it before the crowd before Christ was crucified. He said, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And that's the same question today. What have you done with Jesus? The only way by which you must be saved. The Bible says that Jesus is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. So the important question is not really how many, but whether or not you are saved. The word strive there is interesting. It's an athletic word. It means agonizomai. That's where we get our word agony from. It means to endeavor, to accomplish something, to contend with an adversary. And let's face it, in this world, we're contending with an adversary, pressing on to enter through that narrow door. And Jesus says, make sure that you enter through the narrow door, the narrow gate. He also says, for many will seek to enter but not be able. Why? Because they try to enter by their own means, their own works. And if we could enter into heaven by our own works, then Jesus Christ was brutally murdered in vain, and that will never happen. He came into this world to die a brutal death on that cross for you and for me so that we might be forgiven for all of our sins. Why is it a narrow door? I like that. You can't take all your junk with you. Praise God. We're going to heaven. No storage places in heaven. No garages. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow door. The only way in is through Jesus. Why? Because he tells us in John chapter 10, verse 7, I am the door. Don't you love the fact that he eliminates any doubt, any questions that we might have? He's the door. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say might. Or if you're good enough. He says, if anyone. That's all inclusive. Anyone. I got news for you. If you knew the testimony of some of us in this fellowship, you would be blown away. Because we were the farthest from heaven than anyone, from being saved, from entering the gate. Ask Ryan his testimony sometime. Former meth addict, our leader, our worship leader. His parents sit here while he teaches or worships with tears in their eyes every time he's here. And Andrew, same thing. Amazing. We got former gang members. You name it, God has broken the chains in this fellowship. It is amazing what Jesus Christ can do because he's the door. If we enter through him, we will be saved. And he doesn't leave us in our sinful condition. God has the best 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. We're still repenting, aren't we, as Christians? God laid it upon my heart. I do a little devo on Facebook called Face in the Book. And God really, this past week, has laid upon my heart how abused the word repent is. Pastors screaming, repent! Good morning, just woke you up. And it's almost like they're condemning people. Repent, repent, repent. You know what it is? It's a military word that means turn around. It means change directions. And you know what? It's the Lord bidding you and I with open arms of love and grace and forgiveness and mercy, saying, turn around, repent, come to me, I love you. That's a misrepresented word today. I think it's the greatest word any human ears can ever hear. When God, holy God, says to sinful man, turn around, come to me. The day that I gave my life to Christ publicly, the text was, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am lowly and meek, and I will give rest to your souls. That was Jesus speaking to me. And he is still speaking those words today. He wants to forgive you. He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. But we must repent. And again, it's a word that doesn't have to hammer people. It's a word of love and grace and mercy. Turn around. You're going in the wrong direction. Come to me. And what happens when you do that? It is amazing. The blessings that we never, ever, ever could imagine. We must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We can't save ourselves. We cannot work or earn our salvation. By truly knowing him, by truly following him, blessings come and we enter in. But the greatest danger is procrastination. Jesus bids us to come, and there are many today that say, mañana, mañana. I often jokingly say, you know me and my sick sense of humor, that the largest nation in the world is procrastination. Put it off, mañana, mañana, mañana. But look at verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us, he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, oh, we ate. Oh, we went to that church dinner, that church supper, and we drank. Oh, yeah, they had cocktails. And you taught in our streets. They had heard him teach. But you know what? There are many people today. Go to church suppers, go to potlucks, whatever it might be. They hear the word taught on TV, whatever it might be. They heard it taught in the streets wherever Jesus went. But you know what? That does not mean that you have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. But he will say, verse 27, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Largest nation, procrastination. Many waited too long, and the door was shut. The Bible says that the Lord opens the doors that no man can close and closes the doors that no man can open. Many waited too long to respond. How sad. It's too late. There's an old hymn. You want to hear an old hymn that'll really rock your Richter scale? It's called Almost Persuaded. And the very last verse is Almost Persuaded but Lost. That's heavy. This far. How many people come this far from the door and don't enter in? He says the door is shut. They put it off. They follow the crowd. Here we have the narrow way. And what is it we have in every major city in our country? Broadway. And everybody's on the Broadway. Hey, no hurry. Life's short. Let's party. I'll get that religious stuff when I'm old. Nobody guarantees you tomorrow. Young people die today. There are young people dying right now. Oh, it's for old people. If you're a Christian, you know the Lord, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you came to know him in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, what is your greatest regret? You know what mine is? That I didn't know him as a child. I wish I'd go back and know Jesus as a kid. Look at all the heartache and all the junk we could have avoided if we would have given our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ at a young age. That's why I love it. We just saw our teens leave and go upstairs. You know what they're doing upstairs? They are studying this book. Oh, they have fun every once in a while, but not here on Sunday or Wednesday. We give them the Word of God. They're receiving God's Word in their heart. Their lives are being transformed right now as young kids. I envy them. But you know what? The longer sinners wait, the harder their hearts become. When you say mañana, 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 there's another layer over and over and over of hardness that will take place in your heart. Many thought, oh, we ate with him. We drank with him. We're good. Look what he says twice here. I do not know you, where you are from. Now, the word know there means I do not have a personal relationship with you. He knew them because he created them. He's God, the creator. All things were made of him and by him and through him. But what he's saying, he says, I do not have an intimate relationship with you. I do not know you. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And you know the amazing thing about his love? It's love that you can never, ever experience without knowing Jesus Christ. It's called agape love. It's unconditional love. But here, there comes a point in every person's life when they say, nope, mañana, I'm done, not for me. When he will say, okay, I do not know you, depart from me, get away from me, all you who do evil. Heavy stuff. Verse 28. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out, and they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And again, I used to joke in my BC days, sitting at the bar having a few. Oh, man, I want to be in hell with all my buddies. Really? You know that Jesus spoke more of hell than he did heaven because he does not want people to go there. And if someone goes to hell, it's by their own choice. Because God gave us a free will and a free won't. You will either receive him and his forgiveness as you repent of your sins, or you won't. It's your choice. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is remorse. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is being sorry you got caught. Repentant is, Lord, I won't do this anymore. Forgive me. There was remorse, but no repentance. Gnashing of teeth speaks of the original language speaks of a violent hatred towards God. That blows my mind that anybody could hate God that much. But read Romans chapter 1. In the end times, in those last days, and you can see it happening right now throughout our nation, throughout the world. It says, in the end times, they will be haters of God. Whew. Man, what does it take to bring a person to that place where they would hate God? One of the many agonies in hell will be remembrance of opportunities wasted. Yeah. When you read it, scripture verses that talk about hell, people still have all of their senses, including their memory. And there'll be many down there again, man, I wish I could just hear one more altar call. Just one more altar call. But yet in contrast, look at verse 29. I love the fact that the Lord gives us the hard stuff, but you know what? He also gives us the stuff that comforts our soul. He washes over our soul with the living water. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. There are many who are despised and hated by the world today, whose lives have been transformed by God. And they will be greatly honored in the kingdom of heaven. Scripture talks about crowns that God's going to give us one day. Imagine that. He dies a brutal death on the cross to save us from our sins, and he's going to give us crowns? Wow. But they're not for us to keep. We're going to cast them at his feet one day. What a glorious day that'll be. Some influential people, the popular people today, the famous people today, people of status and popularity and fame and fortune and power, they're going to be left outside the gate. That's pretty heavy. You see, you look at Hollywood today and it's a facade. Sometimes you think these actors, you think that's who they really are. And then you see behind the scenes how vile and perverted they are. There's going to be some stuff exposed very soon, more than the Epstein thing, about what's going on in Hollywood, what's going on in nations throughout the world. Someone posted on Facebook about those kids that were rescued, 40 of them, from sex trafficking, and it didn't even hit the front page of the news. Man, what's wrong with it? We're messed up, man. Many who are ignored by the world are the ones that are great in God's eyes. Why? Because the Bible says that the way up is down. Do you know that? John the Baptist, Jesus said, there's been none born of woman greater than John, but you will do greater than these, says, I must decrease that he might increase. And you know what? The less of us that shows up, the more of God we can have within us, the more of the Lord will shine forth in our lives. Isn't it wonderful that God looks at us through eyes of love and grace and mercy and compassion, and the last in the world will be first, and the first will be last. There's a lot of people right now got their names in the Hall of Fame. Some of us had our names in the Hall of Shame. But Jesus Christ reverses all that, doesn't he? We were lied to as kids. We used to say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Remember that one? The real truth of the matter is, finders, weepers, losers, keepers. Jesus said, if you find your life in this world, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to gain it. So the real truth of the matter, kids, is finders, weepers, losers, keepers. Isn't that great? The wonderful promises we have. Here's the question, though. How do your values measure up to the values of the Bible? That's our measuring rule. We're not to judge one another. We're to measure our lives according to Scripture. Keep God first. And guess what? You will be, as we see here. You'll join all of those, including Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, at the great feast in heaven. You ever thought of what that might be like? I sometimes try to think in my puny little mind what heaven's going to be like when you're going to see Abraham face to face and talk with him and Isaac and Jacob. And they're going to know your name. They're going to call you by name. That's insane, isn't it? All of those that went to heaven through Scripture. But here's an upgrade. I'm going to hear my dad's voice again and my mom's voice again. And all of those that I know and love that have gone before, my father-in-law. It's going to be glorious. And the same holds true for you. When we get to heaven, all things are going to become new. And our loved ones are going to have brand new bodies. No more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow. None of those things. It's going to be the greatest celebration, the greatest feast ever. Ever. What a glorious day it's going to be. The solution, the answer? We have to strive to get there, don't we? And it's up to you and I to make the right choice. Notice verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said, go tell that fox. He's not using the terminology we use today. He wasn't good looking. You guys are slow this morning. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, and tomorrow on the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Wow. What we see here is that the Pharisees were setting them up. Do you really think the Pharisees frightened Jesus to leave? No. They just didn't want him to teach the people any longer. Do you really think that the Pharisees were concerned with the welfare and the safety of Jesus? No, the Bible has told us many times already they want to put him to death. Jesus wasn't moved one bit by the threat of violence or the lies of the Pharisees because he's on a divine timetable. And this is an encouragement to all of us. We don't have to sweat the small stuff in this world. We don't. We don't have to live in fear, panic. God has you in the palm of your hand and no one's going to pluck you out. And he is going to see you all the way home, every single one of us that believe in Jesus Christ. And what a glorious day it's going to be when we hit that wedding feast. Jesus didn't live in fear. He actually sent a message to Herod. He's going to complete his work here on earth. No power on earth will keep him from doing so. And on the third day, he's going to be perfected. He's going to rise again. He's going to defeat sin and death on the cross, and he's going to rise from that tomb. The tomb was only a timeshare. There was no way he would be slain in Galilee. It would be in Jerusalem, according to Scripture. Jerusalem was known for murdering many of the prophets in those days. And at this point, our Lord's heart is grieved as he sees the unbelief and rebellion all around him. Imagine what it must have been like for him to go into the city. He's headed for the city which he loves, but he's also headed to the cross. The apple of his eye, Israel, will be the ones that will put him to death. And at this point, he is so grieved as he sees their unbelief and their rebellion all around him. Here in verses 34 and 35, his words are sobbing, anguish. His compassionate heart is broken. Look at verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I want to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Imagine. His heart is broken. His own people, the very people who would shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, will be the very people just a few hours later who will be shouting out, crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. Tragic. And look at the example here. A hen gathering her chicks under her wings when danger comes. I've seen that personally. Mother hen, when there's danger, the chicks come and they go under her wing, and she protects them from danger. I shared this with the guys yesterday at the men's prayer. You know that under the mother hen's wing is the closest place to her heart. Jesus wants to hold you and I in times of need and danger at the closest place of his heart, where we can even hear his heartbeat if you would. That's the love that he has for you and I. But here his heart is broken for his people. Pharisees told Jesus he was in danger. Well, in reality, they were the ones that were in danger. Yeah, the whole nation was in danger. They were given many opportunities to repent, to change directions, but they refused. Bottom line, though, as we know, God's not finished with Israel. If you really want to know prophetically what's going on in the world, keep your eyes on Israel. There's a future for them. And again, another false doctrine that's crept into the church is that there are pastors teaching God's finished with Israel. That is blasphemy. That's baloney. There will come a time when Jesus will return. Psalm 118:26, Zechariah 12:10, when he will be recognized and received when he comes in glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 35. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel has been left desolate, hasn't it? Just as Jesus said, not one stone is left upon another. We have pictures from Israel of us sitting on the stones that were toppled off the Temple Mount. But God's going to rebuild it. I'm pretty excited because the High Holy Days are coming up. And I read this in the Israeli newspaper. In September, the High Holy Days are coming up in Israel. And for the first time since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, they want to blow the shofar on the Temple Mount. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. How close are we? How close are we to the return of Christ? Don't buy green bananas. Israel's been desolate today. We can see that, right? Look what's going on. And God is still blessing them. But spiritually, Israel has no king. They have no priest. They have no temple. They have no sacrifice that they know of. But we know that they have a sacrifice, don't we? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sin of the world. But the nation has the promise of God in the Scriptures. She has not been forsaken. There will be peace when the Prince of Peace comes and will be seated on the throne of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And for you, as we close, the bottom line is, are you saved? Will you enter into the gate? Have you entered in through Jesus Christ? We're to strive to enter the narrow gate. That's the bottom line of the message here this morning. The question was asked, Lord, are there few who are saved? You know what's really sad about that question? Unfortunately, there are few that are saved. But you know what? That doesn't have to be the case for you. If God has spoken to you this morning and you want to receive Jesus Christ into your heart and be saved and to be born again and to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God and enter through the door, which is Jesus Christ, and one day, as David said, dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever, and be at that incredible feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of our loved ones that went before us, you need to strive to enter in. You need to do what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have you done that? If you haven't, today you can receive the greatest gift ever extended towards mankind from God, and that's the gift of salvation through His Son. But you need to repent. And I'm not going to scream it at you. I believe it's a term of endearment. God's saying, turn and come to me. And if you would like to do that right now, I'd like you to stand quickly. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't push Him away. No manana here today. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, please stand.
We have one here.
Praise God. Anybody else? As we close. Rudy, right? Yeah, Rudy, pray this prayer with me, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I repent. Come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. Okay, you got one more closing song. Where's Pastor Ryan? Here he comes. And the heckler Andrew right behind him.